Well, I know that there are some preachers who love week by week searching through the scriptures to find a text on which they can preach that particular Sunday. Those of you who are regular here will know that's not my favoured style. I prefer instead to preach through a Bible book, or maybe occasionally to preach through a Bible theme. And to be honest, when I come to a situation as I have this evening and in recent Sunday evenings when I've got the pick of the entire Bible and I can choose a sermon from any bit of it, I get these shivers going through my spine. Where on earth do you begin? How do you start? How do you know what to choose? And there's so much in the Word of God. So in such moments, I tend to settle back on passages that have been of particular help to me in the past, and I know to others as well, passages that speak clearly, passages that I trust will be a blessing to you this evening, as they've been a blessing to me and to many others over the years. And Joshua chapter 1 is no exception to that, is it? It's a passage that many of you will be familiar with, many of you will know well, and maybe certain bits of it at least you'll be able to quote by heart. But as I've been looking at Joshua chapter 1, the reason that I was drawn to this chapter was not simply because it's a little bit of a favourite and something that I've found helpful, but because I've been thinking about something in particular. I've been thinking about what it means to be successful. What it means to be successful. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in this room who would like to be successful. I'm sure everyone here would like to be successful. At least none of us really probably would put our hands up and say, no, I don't want to be successful. I'd like to be a failure. None of us really are going to be like that, are we? We want to be successful. And many people are drawn to Joshua chapter 1 because it speaks so much about success. Look at the verses with me in Joshua chapter 1, and you'll see the success that Joshua is promised. Look at verse 3, for example. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Look at the beginning of chapter, verse 5 of Joshua 1. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So every patch of land, you're going to get it. You're not going to fail to get any patch of land. You'll get it all. When it comes to facing enemies and other men, verse 5 says, you don't have to worry, you're going to succeed against every man, because no man will be able to stand before you. You'll have success in land, you'll have success when you take on opposition. Look at the end of verse 7. You may prosper wherever you go. You'll keep on finding success. It's not going to be a flash in the pan, Joshua. This is going to keep on happening for you. And look at the end of verse 8. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So these are opening verses of Joshua chapter 1. The Lord is promising Joshua success in everything that he does. And whether he's going to be trying to obtain land, whether he's going to be taking on the enemies of God's people, Joshua is going to be successful. That's what God says. And it's not just me who wants to be successful. So many other people do that we're drawn to Joshua 1. And we think, well, what can we learn from this passage that will help us to be successful? And if you're the sort of person who likes to have a title for your sermons, here's the title for this evening. It's this: How to Be Successful in All That You Do. How to be successful in all that you do. I don't just this evening want to tell you how to be successful occasionally. I don't want to do that. I want to help us by looking at God's Word to see how we can be successful in all that we do. Now, as I was thinking this through, I was slightly surprised to think, well, this has got all the ingredients of a bestseller, hasn't it? A Christian bestseller. I'm sure you've gone to maybe websites, or you've into certain Christian bookshops, and all these self-help guides that are on there, how you can have a successful marriage, or bring up your kids successfully, or have a successful career, or whatever it might be. And here we have, from the pulpit in Bethel, How to Be Successful, going beyond all of that in all that you do. And maybe if I was to dress a bit snappier and be a bit more handsome, perhaps maybe TV channels, or we could have a satellite TV and set up some prosperity ministry, and we can go around teaching people how to be successful in all that you do. Well, that's not quite what I want to do this evening. That's not exactly where I'm heading, but I am serious in this title for you this evening, how to be successful in all that you do, because that is what Joshua was being spoken to about. That is what Joshua was being told about. And that is, I believe, part of the message very much of this book. So how then should we understand this? Because I'm sure if your experience is anything like mine, you'll look back at your life and you'll think, well, hang on, I haven't been successful in a great deal of what I've tried to do. And certainly sometimes the times that I failed, it's because of my sin. Have you had that experience? You've done things that you know to be against God's will, against God's word. You've gone away and done your own thing, and you've reaped the consequences of it. Have you had that experience? I certainly have. And the consequence of that very often is failure, isn't it? Sometimes the failure happens straight away. Very often it takes a long time before we realize the foolishness of decisions that we've made, and failure then comes. And certainly sometimes failure can be the consequence of our own sinful thoughts and our own sinful behavior. But probably, just like me, you've had occasions too when you've sought to do all that God has required of you in His Word. And with His grace and the strength that He gives you, you've tried to do things according to His will. And you reflect back, and certainly you're not perfect, none of us are. But looking back, it's hard to see there's been a big mistake or a big sin in the things that we've done. And yet, that ministry or that decision, that part of your life that you were so optimistic about and seemed so had so much potential, is laying in tatters at your feet. Perhaps even now, as I'm speaking, you bring to mind particular regrets and failures of the past. And yet, here I am suggesting that from Joshua 1, how to be successful in all that you do. Is that even possible? Is that what God wants in a fallen world, in the world in which we live? Is that even possible, to be successful in all that we do? Is it realistic? Well, as we go through Joshua 1, hopefully you'll see that indeed it is possible to be successful in all that we do. But as we do that, there's two things that we need to have right in our minds right at the beginning. There's two things that we have to have right in our minds right at the beginning. Here's the first one. We need to understand what success really is. We need to understand what success really is. You see, this is the mistake that often we make. As we go back and we maybe reflect back on our life, was this a success or was this a failure? How do you judge that? How do you know whether something was a success or whether something was a failure? It's often very difficult to know, isn't it? We've got our own standards, certainly, but ultimately, our own standards don't really matter too much. Have you ever had the experience, maybe as a child or a teenager, maybe a student at university, you've gone into an exam, and you've sat through the exam, and you, at the end of the exam, you're talking to your friends or family, how was the exam? And maybe you've said, oh, actually, it was quite easy. I was expecting to be really hard, but actually it was quite easy. And then weeks or months later, you get the results. It's an F. Or maybe there's been another occasion when you've been sitting there in the exam and it's been tough. And I'm sure there were things on the paper that you've never even covered in class. Certainly you didn't revise them. No clue of what to do. It's an utter failure. I'm going to have to resit the whole year. And the results come through. And it's a B. You've had that experience, I'm sure, haven't you? That very often when we're in the thick of it, it's hard for us to judge for ourselves what success and failure is. And in the case of exams, it's up to the examiner or the marker, the person who's marking the paper. They're the one, ultimately, who matters. They're the one who determines whether it's success or failure. And in this life, it's not us who decide and determine what success and failure looks like. It's crucial that we understand that it's not us who decides that. But who is it? Well, we don't have an examiner. But we do have the one who made the heavens and the earth. We do have the one who spoke everything into being. And it's his verdict that matters at the end of the day, not yours or not mine. And there may be a situation that we can go through in life and we think, you know what? That was a tremendous success. And maybe later we find out that the verdict from God was failure. And there may be other situations in our lives when we think, well, I've utterly failed. But from God's perspective, it was a great success. You see, we need to make sure that we understand what success really is. We need to make sure that we're not just making our own judgments on it, because you see, we could fail to judge correctly about whether we're being successful or not. It's vital that we understand what success really is. And Joshua chapter 1 helps us with that. It helps us to understand what success really is. So let me remind you of the story that we have in the book of Joshua. The people of God have left Egypt 40-odd years before. They've gone through the Red Sea, escaped the slavery in Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, the tabernacle and the commandments have been given there in the wilderness. And through Moses, God has led his people to the edge of the promised land. Moses then has died. That happened at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That's referred to in verse 1 here, the death of Moses, the servant of God. And Joshua now is having to stand in the shoes of Moses, that great man of God. And really, there's been nobody like Moses. If you don't believe me, just turn the page to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll see there that we're told that very clearly. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34. Since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in whom the signs and wonders the Lord sent to do the land of Egypt, and so on. He was absolutely unique, an incredible man, a humble man, but a man who knew God. How on earth can you take over from Moses? How on earth can you stand in his shoes? That's no doubt partly what Joshua was thinking here. What a great task has been put onto Joshua, that Moses has died, and now it's Joshua's job to take the people into the promised land. And maybe Joshua's feeling, well, Moses didn't even manage that. Yes, he got the people out of Egypt with God's help, but he didn't get them into the promised land. And if Moses couldn't do that, what hope have I got? Maybe that's what was going through Joshua's mind. But this great task is before him, to go into the land. And indeed, verse 3, that's what God promises, isn't it? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. You'll be able to take this land. And as we've seen already from verses 7 and 8, Joshua is promised that he would prosper wherever he goes. He's promised, at the end of verse 8, that he will have good success. So what does success look like for Joshua? Well, if at the end of Joshua's life he's able to look back and to say, well, we've conquered the promised land. If he's able to look back and say, well, I led the people into the promised land, and here we are now living in the promised land, and I've defeated the enemies that were here in the land, and the land is now ours. That'll be success for Joshua, won't it? That'll be success for Joshua. That's the task that he's given. That's what success is. So when God promises to Joshua at the end of verse 7 that you will prosper wherever you go, and in verse 8 that he will make your way prosperous and have good success, he's not promising Joshua here that his bank balance is going to go up into 7 and 8 and 9 digits, is he? That's not what success looks like for Joshua. It's not that Joshua is going to marry some glamorous superstar model and that's what success will look like for Joshua. That's not success for him, is it? It's not about money. It's not about having a beautiful woman to hang off your arm. It's not that if Joshua's got a garage full of Lamborghinis and Ferraris and whatever else it may be, then he'll be successful. That's not what it is it? It's not about sharp suits. It's not about promotions at work. It's not about having a wonderful, loving family. It's not about having a big house. That's not what success looks like for Joshua, is it? None of those things define success for Joshua. And I suggest this evening that none of those things define success for us either. In the eyes of the world, for different people, those things will be important. But they're not important here to Joshua. That's not what this passage is about at all, is it? Joshua will define success purely by this one question: have we conquered the land? That's all that matters. So what's success for you? If it's not about these things that we've discussed, the things that the world values, then what is it? Well, we've got to be honest and say it's not about conquering Israel either, is it? That's not what it's about for us. It's not that somehow the Lord wants us to go on some great crusade and win back various bits of the Middle East. That's not success for us either, is it? So even though maybe from this passage we can see that things that the world sees are not success, how is it that Joshua's success helps us? How does this apply to us? Well, it's actually very simple. If we're to understand what success really is, we do just need to look at Joshua. But instead of looking at the exact thing that he did here in this chapter, we just take one simple step back and we look at the principle. That's all we need to do. And what's the principle here in Joshua 1? How will Joshua know whether he's successful? It's very simple, isn't it? How will he know whether he's successful? He'll know whether he's successful if he accomplishes what God has asked him to do. It really is as simple as that, isn't it? You see, it's God who has given Joshua this ministry. It's God who's given Joshua this task. It's God who said to Joshua, go into the promised land and take my people there. It's God who's given Joshua that task. And the God who gave Joshua that task is a God who is still at work today, is he not? He's a God who still gives ministries and tasks and jobs to do today, doesn't he? So how will you be successful? Well, we need to understand what success really is. Success is not about prosperity. Success is not about health. Success is not about wealth. It's not about those things. Very simply, it's this. You're successful when you do everything that God has asked you to do. And I'll be successful when I do all that God asks me to do. It's the same for every man and woman and boy and girl. It was true of Joshua, and it's true today. That's what really matters. That's what success really is. Will we do what God has put before us? You see, it's vital that we understand what success really is. It's doing the task that God has given to us. Now, immediately that asks another question, doesn't it? Well, what is it that God asks of you? What is it that God asks of me? Well, in a situation like this, it's probably wise not to be too specific. But, you know, even if we don't be too specific and we look at the general things that God has given us, that's more than enough to be getting on with, isn't it? What does God ask of us? Well, the first thing that God asks of each man and woman and boy and girl is their allegiance, isn't it? Their faithfulness. That's what God asks, even what God demands. And if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, that is, you're not yet somebody who's following after Jesus Christ, you need to know that the very first thing that God demands from you is your allegiance. You see, the Bible teaches us, and we know it from our own experience and our own hearts, that by nature, we're those who oppose God. We want to run our own lives, don't we? We hate having other people telling us what to do. We hate, therefore, having God telling us what to do. There's certain things that kind of chime with our own desires, and that's okay. We like those bits of the Bible, but there's lots of other things in the Bible maybe that don't charm with our natural desires, and really we don't want to do those things. We don't want to serve God. We don't want to worship God. We don't want to do the things that he wants. We rebel against him, and the Bible says very clearly that God demands the allegiance of every man and woman and boy and girl. And more than that, the Bible goes on to say that every man, woman and boy and girl will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The question for you and the question for me is, do we do that voluntarily, willingly, in this life? Or are we, as it were, forced into submission in the life to come? You see, God demands allegiance. We can't take him on and win. As Joshua was going into the promised land, there were all kinds of nations round about. The Egyptians, where Joshua and Moses had come from, they opposed God, didn't they? And look what happened to them. At the death of the firstborn there, at the end of the plagues, the killing of the army in the Red Sea as the sea came back on them, they couldn't take on God and win. And yet men and women today feel that somehow they can take on God and win. Foolishness. We can never take on God and win. Or if you want to be a failure, that's a good way of being a failure. If you want to be a failure, just take on God. Have God as your enemy. Then you'll fail. I guarantee it. You shake your puny fist in the face of God and you'll be a failure. There's no doubt about it at all. How could you possibly be victorious over the one who made the heavens and the earth? Oh no, if you want to be successful, if you want to be able to succeed, then you need to make sure you're on the right side, as it were. You need to make sure you're on the Lord's side. And he demands your allegiance, just as he demanded the allegiance of his people here. And you see, that's very clear, isn't it, as we're going through this section, that there's this repeated emphasis time after time that God is going to be with them. Can you see it there, for example, at the end of verse 5? So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You see, we'll come back to this in a moment, but this is part of what allows Joshua to be successful. This is part of what makes Joshua successful, that God is with him. And in other words, God is on his side. It's not so much, we could say, of Joshua being successful as God being successful and Joshua enjoying the benefits of God being successful. Do you see that? Do you see that here? That's really what this is about. That God has set his will and God has set his purpose, that this land is to belong to his people. It's God who's determined that, and it's God who's going to bring it about. And Joshua has the wonderful privilege and the wonderful responsibility of being the one whom God has chosen to put this into practice with his help. But God isn't simply going to let Joshua get off and get on with it on his own. But God is going to be with him. He's not going to leave him. He's not going to forsake him. Do you see? It's God who's going to carry this out. And that's why I said it is possible for us to be successful in all that we do. How is that possible? Because God is successful in all that he does. Do you see? And the Christian man and woman, the faithful follower of Jesus Christ, shares in the things that God does, shares in the victories that God wins. And as God carries out his purposes in our day and generation, as God continues to break down barriers, as God continues to win men and women to Jesus Christ, we share in that victory, do you see? We share in that success. I will not leave you or forsake you. You see, the reason that many of us think that we are failures is that we don't really understand what success is. We start to judge ourselves by the standard of the world. They don't know what success is, instead of by the standards that God gives. And God has called us to these different tasks. He's called us to holy living. He's called us to servant lives. He's called us to faithfulness. He's called us to follow him. That's what success really looks like. And if you want to be successful in all that you do, there's a very simple formula, there's a very simple thing that you have to do. It's this: just do what God wants you to do and nothing else. And if you do that, if you only do what God wants you to do, then you'll be successful in all that you do. If you only do what God wants you to do, then you will be successful in all that you do. Non-Christian friends may look on and think that you're a failure. They may look at your bank balance and compare it to their own. They may look at your lack of progress in work or in other situations. They may mock you for all kinds of different reasons, but none of that matters. Their verdict is unimportant. But if you only do what God wants you to do, then you will be successful in all that you do. according to the standards of the only one who matters, the Lord of heaven and earth. So as Joshua was planning and preparing for the taking of the land, that's what God is saying to him. That here's what I want you to do, and if you do what I want you to do, then you will be successful. Let's look again at this passage and you'll see that. So look at verse 7, for example. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. We looked at the end of that verse already about the prospering, haven't you? But there's a condition, as it were, attached to that. What's the condition? Well, do what I've asked. Do what I've set you. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from you, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Do you see? That's what all this is about. Now, tragically, there are so-called Christian teachers now who twist these things and say, well, if we do what God wants, then God will give us riches and health and wealth and prosperity and all these other things. But that's not the case at all here. And very often these so-called Christian teachers suggest that what God really wants you to do is to send in a $50 donation to the ministry of that particular preacher. That's what God wants. And if you do that, God will prosper you in your life. What a terrible heresy that is. But no, the truth is much more glorious than that. That if we only do what God wants us to do, we'll be successful in all that we do. But notice that there's no way that Joshua can do this on his own. We've made that point already, haven't we? As I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's no way that God is going to leave Joshua to his own devices to get on with that. Have you ever had that experience, maybe at work or elsewhere? You've had a boss, maybe, and you've had kind of 5 minutes training for something that it takes a lifetime to learn. And they say to you, well, I'll be back in a couple of hours to see how you get on. And before you've had a chance to ask any questions or even find out where the on switch is for this machine that they've just shown you, they've gone. And you're utterly lost and alone. Have you had that experience? Well, Christians don't have that experience. Because God does not leave us, and he doesn't forsake us. He is with us always. Sometimes we sense his presence very closely, don't we? Sometimes we know it for certainty. At other times it's harder to discern the presence of God. But whether it's easy to discern or hard to discern, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Now you may be thinking, well, hang on a minute, this is a promise that's given to Joshua long before the birth of Jesus Christ, in a very different situation to the one that we're in. He's a man who's leading the people of Israel, and I can understand how maybe God wouldn't leave Joshua in that situation, but I'm just an ordinary Christian, just getting on with my daily life. Is this a promise that really can apply to me? Well, if you are asking that question, well done you, because that's a great question to ask when we're reading through the Bible. Is this a promise that's only given to this one person, or is this a promise that can be more generally applied? We need to be careful that we don't appropriate promises for ourselves that are actually meant for other people. But this is a promise we can appropriate for ourselves, and the New Testament encourages us to do just that. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to ordinary Christians, and he tells them very simply in Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he quotes there from the book of Joshua, and in doing so helps us to understand, yes, it is appropriate for this to be applied, not just to Joshua, but to all Christians. We can think of the words of Jesus, can't we, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Another example of a very similar promise that is widely applied. So this part of the promise is not something just for Joshua, it's for us too. So don't feel in the things that God has set for you that somehow he just kind of sets you off and then expects you to get on with some incredibly difficult task on your own. Of course, you wouldn't be able to do that. I wouldn't be able to do that. But he will not leave us, and he will not forsake us. It's impossible to do this with God. It's impossible to be successful with God. It's impossible even to know what God wants us to do unless God is with us, guiding us and helping us. But of course, just because God is with us doesn't make it easy, does it? Just because God is with us, it doesn't make it easy. That's another great emphasis, isn't it, of this passage, these words that keep coming out in verse 6 and 7 and 9, and then again at the end of verse 18, be strong and of good courage. Verse 6. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 18 again, only be strong and of good courage. And anyone reading this chapter is going to come to the end of the chapter and think, do you know what? Joshua needs to be strong and of good courage. And those of us who want to be successful in all that we do, those of us who want to do only what God wants of us, it's not going to be easy. That's a clear message that comes from this chapter, because it's going to be tough to such an extent that you're going to need to be very strong to do this. You need to be very courageous to do this. And this is a problem that most of us have got, isn't it? Because we read a passage like this, be strong and of good courage, and immediately we think, this is not a passage for me. This is a passage for strong people and courageous people. It's not a passage for weak people and fearful people. We think it's not a passage for us because we feel our weakness and we feel afraid. But why do you think God said it four times? Why do you think God kept repeating this? God would never have said it to Moses, to Joshua. He certainly wouldn't have said it four times if Joshua didn't need to hear it, just like you and I need to hear it. If Joshua was already strong and Joshua was already courageous, God wouldn't have bothered repeating himself in this way. It's precisely because Joshua had the same problems that you and I face that God said it so often. And I hope that's an encouragement to you this evening. It may be that you're weak, but you're to be strong. It may be that you're fearful, but you're to be of good courage. So how can we be of good courage when we're fearful? How can we be strong when we're weak? Well, we've already found out the answer to that. We already know the answer to that. Because verse 6 tells us, be strong and of good courage. But the end of the previous verse says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Do you see? Verse 6 tells us that this is a promise that God has given. Only be strong and of good courage. Verse 9 tells us it's a commandment that God has given. So be strong and of good courage. Do you see? So each time that this is mentioned, it's mentioned in the context of what God has already done or what God is going to do. Do you see? That's why we can be strong and of good courage. We're not courageous about ourselves. Far from it. We're not strong of ourselves. Far from it. We're weak creatures. But our God is a God who is almighty, is he not? So you can be strong. And I can be strong. Our God is a God who is never afraid. So we don't need to fear. You see, the only thing that we need to fear in this life is God himself. Do you know that? The only thing we need to fear is God himself. There's nothing else that we need to fear. Because God is almighty and God is all powerful. And anything else that we feel, God can deal with. The only thing we need to fear in this life is God himself. And if God is on our side, if God is making these promises to us, if God is with us and will never leave us or forsake us, then we've got nothing to fear because God is on our side. But as we go through this chapter, and I'm coming rapidly towards my conclusion, in verses 10 to 18, we find it's not just that God is with Joshua, but we find actually that the whole of God's people are with him too. That Joshua is given this task, and yes, he's a leader, but he's given this task along with all of God's people. And you see, the task that God has given you and the task that God has given me, the ones that we find in God's word, God has given those tasks not just to you, has he? He doesn't say this evening, Fred, I want you to be holy and I'm going to single you out amongst all the Christians in the world. You're the one to be holy, but you're doing it totally on your own. That's not how God works at all, is it? As God calls us to holiness, he calls us all to holiness. As God calls us to evangelism, he calls us all to evangelism. As God calls us to love him, he calls us all to love him. Do you see? This is another reason why we don't need to be afraid, because we're all in this together. I really mean that. We're all in this together. And that's what happened here. That as Joshua is given this task, he realized it's not he alone that is given this task. But this is a task that is given to all of God's people here in this chapter. So he goes and prepares the people. And there's even a group of people. Can you see them in verse 12? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But it might appear as though they don't need to be involved. You see, the land that was being described of here is the land on the other side of the Jordan, the far side of the Jordan. They've got to cross the Jordan to get it. But these people here, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, the land that God had allotted them was on this side of the Jordan. So they'd already kind of got their land, as it were. So you might think that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, this doesn't apply to them. This only applies to the rest of God's people, not to them. But far from it. Because it's specifically to those people that Joshua now speaks, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commands you. You shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, that they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Do you see how things work in the economy of God? There are certain things in your life and in mine, maybe battles that you've already won. Just as the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, as it were, already won their battles. They'd already got their land. There are certain things maybe that you've learned, and the wisdom that God has given you over the ages. Maybe you're somebody who is older and more mature as a Christian. There are certain things that you've already won, as it were. Victories that God has already given you. Lessons that you've already learned and been able to take to heart. So what have you in this process? Put your feet up now? Wait for the rest of God's people to catch up? Oh, that's not what God has intended, is it? No, that those who are strong, those who have already succeeded in certain things, as it were, they've got a vital job. And their job is to be mighty men of valor, verse 14. Their job is to help their brethren to win their battles, you see? What a wonderful thing this is. And therefore, those of you who are older, those of you who are more mature, those of you who have learned things that some of us have yet to even face, you still play your parts. You can be the mighty men of valor at helping those. And those who are younger, you've got things that those who are older haven't got. Perhaps you don't have the wisdom yet or the other things that maybe come with age, but maybe you've got the energy or the resources or the enthusiasm or whatever it is. Well, with those things, you too can be the mighty men of valor and help your brethren. And help those who are older, those who are weary, those who are tired, those who are struggling. And help them to take possession, as it were, of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. And that means, to a certain extent, maybe leaving behind comforts. That's what is being said here, isn't it, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Look, you could put your feet up on this side of the Jordan, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to take up your swords and stand shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters and serve them and fight for them. And of course, as we're thinking about this within our own congregation, we've got to look up, haven't we? And look beyond this place. And realize that outside these four walls, we've got countless millions of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Some of them are not all that far away from us. Some are thousands of miles distant. And we, as it were, need to stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ all around the world and say, I'm willing to leave behind my comfort. I'm willing to cross the Jordan with you, as it were. I'm willing to take up my sword. I'm willing to fight. I don't want to sit back and enjoy the comfort that God has graciously given me already. You see, that is our experience, isn't it? Very often, we let others fight the battles instead of looking to see how we can contribute and how we can serve and how we can give. And we sit there in our armchairs, metaphorically perhaps, or literally sometimes, with our feet up, wondering why we don't find success in all that we do. And the reason is, well, simply we're not doing what it is that God has called us to. You see, if you want to be successful in all that you do, then only do what God wants you to do. But if God wants you to cross the Jordan, If God wants you to be a mighty man of valor, if God wants you to fight, as it were, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we end up sitting in our armchairs on the other side of the Jordan, we're not going to find success. We're not going to find satisfaction. We're not going to find fulfillment. Oh, we need to be willing to fight. And finally, as we close, as we've seen how we can be successful in all that we do, if we only do what God wants us to do, it's probably helpful to finish by reflecting on failure just for a moment. You see, I'm telling you what is possible. But as you look back on your life and as I look back on mine, we haven't always lived like that, have we? And even by these standards, by God's standards, then there's failure, isn't there, in our past, every one of us. There's failure. So how do we deal with that? How do we handle that failure, the disappointment? Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that this passage speaks much of the death of Moses. Because there is a sense in which Moses failed, isn't it? He was the one, after all, who was sent by God down into Egypt to bring God's people out of Egypt. And ultimately the aim was to take those people to the promised land. Do you remember what happened to Moses? He disobeyed God in the desert. Do you remember? And because he disobeyed God, he didn't do, therefore, what God wanted him to do. And the consequence of that he was not going to be able to lead his people into the promised land. And there on Mount Nebo, at the end of Deuteronomy 34, Moses died. And he had tremendous success in many ways. But at the same time, we could say, actually, in this he failed. We can think of many other characters in the Bible. We've been looking at David recently, haven't we, on Sunday nights. In many cases, wonderful success. But on the other hand, in many things, a real failure. And the lives of those Bible characters are just like ours, aren't they? As we look back, by the grace of God, there's been successes. But there have also been many failures. Many failures. So how do we handle that? With all this talk of success and how we can be successful, how do we deal with a failure of the past? Two things to note. Firstly, God's plans are not thwarted by our failures. God's plans are not thwarted by our failures. Moses may have failed God, but God did not fail his people, do you see? It may not have been possible for Moses to lead the people into the promised land, but the people were still going to get to the promised land. God was still going to give the promised land to his people. He promised it. And Moses' failure, well, God would raise up another man, Joshua, to take his place. And so the promises of God would continue to be worked out. And you may have failed in all kinds of different ways, as I have. Maybe that occasion where we had an opportunity to witness to somebody and maybe we failed to take it. Maybe that occasion where we lost our temper and somebody who was sympathetic to the gospel of Jesus Christ now wants nothing to do with the gospel because of the way in which we treated them. We failed. But we need to know that God's plans are not thwarted by our failures. And it may be that we might lose the privilege of leading someone to Christ or seeing someone converted or whatever it might be. And maybe somebody else is going to have that privilege, just as Joshua had that privilege of leading God's people. But God's plans are not thwarted by our failure. And the reason that that can be true is that the Bible, in all these Old Testament stories, points forward to another Joshua, a Yeshua, a Jesus, a Savior, who comes and never fails, who does all things right. And ultimately, your failure and my failure is put onto his account if our trust is in him, isn't it? And as we look back and we can see failure after failure after failure in our lives, by God's standards, not by the world's, but by God's standards, still failure. But Jesus Christ bears that failure on the tree. And he bears our guilt, and he bears our shame, and he bears our sin, and even the consequences of our sin, and he gives us freedom in Jesus Christ. And in place of that, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect fulfillment of the law, his absolute success in everything he did. You see, he is the epitome of what it means to be successful, isn't he? The world looks at Jesus Christ and declares him to be a failure, killed in his early 30s, before his ministry had even begun to get going. That's what the world thinks. But in God's eyes, oh, the most successful mission of all, the mission to redeem a lost humanity. Jesus Christ did it. And in doing it, he kept the law perfectly, and he never failed in any regard. So as you and I stand before the judgment throne of God, if our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone, God doesn't see our past failures. He sees Christ's righteous fulfillment of the law. And that, therefore, is our entry, as it were, into the promised land. And as we face the promised land of heaven itself, we don't get there by succeeding in everything we do. We get there because Christ succeeded in everything that he did. And therefore, in a sense, even failures can be successful when we have the success that Jesus Christ gives.